His name was Delbert. I remember the first time I saw him. He was walking across the street from the little church I was pastoring at the time. He motioned to one of the men in our church. He needed help. He was an old man. He was a recovered alcoholic. And he was suicidal. He was really thinking about taking his life. He wasn't an attractive person at all. He smoked literally like a train. There was always a cigarette in his hand. He smelled bad. Didn't have nice clothes. And his teeth had almost all completely rotted out. But we started counseling him, working with him. He was so heavily medicated that he often couldn't wake up to make it to church in the morning. But he did the best he could, and he started coming fairly regularly. He started wearing the nicest clothes he had, which weren't very nice, started combing his hair, and we started to see some slow changes take place in Delbert's life. He would greet us with a smile. He would take out the trash after our fellowship times together. He couldn't drive, so he needed help to make it to the VA hospital, so sometimes someone would drive him. And we just started to see some changes beginning to take place. And I'll never forget one Wednesday evening after our evening service. We were sitting in the fellowship hall, and something took place that deeply disappointed me. One of the members of our church brought up Delbert and said, "You know, I think we should use some of the money we have in the bank to help Delbert buy some new teeth." His teeth were terrible. He needed thousands of dollars of work, probably. We were a small church, and we had $40,000 in the bank. It was in there for a new building, potentially. And so this one brother brought up Delbert and his need. And another person in the room, who was one of the primary leaders in the church, started coming up with every possible reason why we shouldn't use that money to help Delbert. "Oh, that would embarrass him. We don't want to embarrass him." Someone else said, "What about that creaky floor? We've got to get that floor fixed. We need to use the money for that. If we spend this money on Delbert, we'll never be able to build a new church." And Delbert never got his new teeth. Now, I thought of that story, which I think I've told here once before several years ago. I thought of that story late last night when I was thinking about how should I introduce the passage for this morning. Because in this passage, you can turn to Mark chapter 3. In this passage, we see two kinds of people. We see one person who is very much like Delbert. He's needy, he's helpless, can't help himself, and he's there in the synagogue needing healing, needing help. And then we see a group of other people who, like this crusty old deacon, are very hard of heart. And I want to talk to you this morning about a withered hand and hardened hearts. Our passage is Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. If you don't have a Bible this morning and want to follow along in a pew Bible, maybe there in front of you, those are the blue hardback books in the chairs in front of you, that's page 838 in the pew Bible. Let's read Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. And then I'd like to pray for God's help and blessing on his word. This is speaking of Jesus. "Again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Come here.' And he said to them, 'Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? To save life or to kill?' But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him." Lord, this is your word this morning. This is the word that testifies to Jesus. We want to see Jesus this morning in a fresh way. I pray that you would give us eyes now to see both his compassion, and his anger in this passage, to see both the goodness and the severity of Christ. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us this morning by your Spirit. Show us where we are in this passage. What character do we play? Are we the person with the withered arm needing restoration from Jesus? Or are we hard-hearted? So Lord, make that known to us. Speak by your Spirit. Work powerfully in ways that we cannot imagine. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. So the withered hand and hardened hearts. One man greatly in need, the others very, very religious, but hardened in their religion. You remember that this is in Jesus' Galilean ministry, there are five controversies that take place in Mark chapters 2 and 3. They all have to do with Jesus' claims or Jesus' practices and how he goes against the status quo. He breaks the rules. And the religious people don't like it. And so what begins as skepticism escalates into full-blown antagonism in this passage. As we see in verse 6, they go out holding counsel how to destroy him. So this is the last of these Jesus controversies, but it's really just the beginning of what will pervade the rest of this gospel. The shadow of the cross begins to fall over Jesus because of the enemies that are created in this instance. In this passage, we see two kinds of people who encounter Jesus, and we see Jesus' responses to those two different kinds of people. And the question for us this morning is this: which kind of person am I? Because depending on which kind of person you are, Jesus' response to you is going to be very different. So we're going to look at the hardened heart, and we're going to look at the withered hand. Let's start with the hard-hearted people. The hard-hearted people. The scene is set in verses 1 through 3, Jesus again enters the synagogue. It's on the Sabbath day. Jesus comes to the synagogue. This is probably in Capernaum, which seems to have been Jesus' home base there in Galilee. And when he comes, there's a man there with a withered hand. It probably wasn't that large of a community, probably wasn't that large of a synagogue. Everybody probably knew who this person was. And it says in verse 2, and they watched Jesus. Again, as we've seen in past weeks, the problem with these people is they take the wrong posture towards Christ. Instead of coming to learn from Jesus, they come to criticize. They come to watch. Their eyes are peeled. Is Jesus going to break the Sabbath? That's what they want to know. And so they come watching Jesus to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath. And here's their purpose: so that they might accuse him. They want to do one thing. They want to undermine the credibility of this man from Nazareth, this teacher, Jesus. You have to remember the view of the Sabbath that was current in that day. The Pharisees had such strict rules about Sabbath keeping. Sabbath regulations could be overridden only in the cases of extreme need, only when a person's life was in danger. According to the Mishnah, first aid was deemed permissible to prevent an injury from worsening, but efforts towards a cure were strictly forbidden. They were regarded as work, and they had to wait until the Sabbath was over. Now, withered hand was not a life-threatening illness. It didn't qualify as an exception to the Sabbath rules. Indeed, the Mishnah says, they may not straighten a deformed body or set a broken limb. Even a broken bone could not be set on the Sabbath day. And so they're watching. Is Jesus going to follow their rules? Well, Jesus asks a question in verse 4. He tells the man to come to him in verse 3. Then he asks a question in verse 4. He says, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? And their silence condemns them. This was a question that couldn't be answered without incriminating themselves. If they said the Sabbath is for doing good, they would lose their footing for being critical of Jesus. But if they said, you shouldn't heal this man on the Sabbath, They would lose face in front of all the people who would surely take sides with the needy man and with Jesus. So Jesus' question really cuts to the heart, doesn't it? And I think if we read between the lines, we can detect a couple of characteristics of the hardened heart. Let me give you two characteristics of hard-hearted people. First of all, they are characterized by religion without compassion. Religion without compassion. In Matthew's record of these same controversies between Jesus and the Pharisees, Jesus two times quotes from the prophet Hosea. Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. And Jesus quotes this in regards to the Pharisees' religious observances and yet their lack of compassion. He says, "For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." And Jesus says to them, "Don't you know I would rather have mercy than sacrifice?" In other words, all of your rituals and your religious observances mean nothing to me when your hearts aren't characterized by love and by compassion for your fellow man. But that's what's characteristic of a hard-hearted person. They're still religious, like this deacon in my old church. He was religious. This man could pray eloquently. He liked to talk about the Bible. He was there for every service. But no compassion. He didn't love people. At least not in that circumstance. And oh, how we need to beware of this in our own lives. That we do not become so caught up with doing our religious things that we forget about the people. Tim St. Clair is here this morning. It's good to see you, Tim. And I'll never forget something Tim told me my first year traveling with Life Action. I was 19 and I had a head full of knowledge, but I wasn't very good at relationships. And I remember Tim telling me, "Brian, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care." Religion without compassion makes the heart hard. Jesus said in Matthew 23, again talking to the scribes, the Pharisees, he said, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness." The point, of course, is this, that form and ritual, which is devoid of love, is hypocritical and worthless. Rather than honoring God and serving humanity, this kind of loveless religion dishonors God and destroys humanity. And it makes Jesus angry. It makes Jesus angry. The second characteristic of a hard heart is this, knowledge without faith. Knowledge without faith. These people had a lot of knowledge. They knew the Old Testament. They knew the traditions of the rabbis. They knew the scribes' writings and traditions. They had a lot of knowledge. They had a lot of theology. And you know me, I'm all about theology. We need theology. But theology, knowledge, when it is not mingled with faith, is damning. That's why James says, "You believe God? Doing great. The demons believe and they tremble." You educate a person with a lot of theology and it's not mingled with faith, all you've got is a clever devil. These people had knowledge, but they didn't have faith. Here was Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, God incarnate in the flesh, right in front of them, and they couldn't see him. They couldn't see him. Why? There's no faith. Jesus said in John chapter 5, he says, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think that you have eternal life, but they testify of me." They knew the Old Testament, but they couldn't see God incarnate when he was standing right in front of them. Knowledge without faith. Probably the greatest passage in the New Testament on dealing with hardness of heart is Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. Where the writer to Hebrews tells us to exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, lest our hearts be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And then he goes on to share this illustration of the Israelites on the edge of the promised land. The rest of God, the promised land, it's right in front of them. They're right on the border, but they couldn't enter in and they didn't receive the promise. And you know why? Because of unbelief. Because they didn't have faith. Knowledge without faith, it leaves the heart hard when there's not belief. And not just belief intellectually, but trust. Affections that lay hold of Christ and of God and of the promises of God. Well, we see Jesus' response in verse 5. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. Anger and grief. And then their reaction in verse 6. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. And I just want you to note two insights from that. The first one is this. Jesus doesn't fit neatly into any of our camps. Okay, the Pharisees and the Herodians were avowed enemies. The Herodians were supporters of Herod. The Pharisees were the conservatives. Okay? The Pharisees, they're the red states. The Herodians, they're the blue states. The Pharisees are for traditional moral values. The Herodians, they're all about collaboration, compromise. Let's get with the times. Hey, we're under Roman rule. Herod's the king. Let's support Herod and let's compromise. We can accomplish our ends in that way. The Herodians would have despised the Pharisees for their rigidity, their conservative stance. The Pharisees would have been very judgmental of the Herodians for their compromise, their liberal views. And Jesus doesn't fit in either category. In fact, these avowed enemies agree that they need to get rid of Jesus. And I think we need to be aware today that we don't equate Jesus with something, you know, some camp that falls outside of the gospel. Jesus is not a Republican or a Democrat. We can't just take what seems conservative in our nature, in our nation, concern for morality, and say that's Christianity. It's not Christianity. Christianity is not mainly about morality. There are more values with Christianity, but you can divorce the moral values of a traditional Judeo-Christian ethic. You divorce that from the gospel and all you've got left is legalism, moralism, and self-righteousness. You lose Christ. And on the other hand, we can't just say, well, Jesus was all about helping the poor and ministering to the needy, and so I'm liberal in my views. I'm not narrow-minded. Don't want to be a judgmental person. Well, it's true. Jesus is about ministering to the poor. He's about the needy. But you can't divorce that from his person, his work, and his word. Jesus doesn't fit neatly into either one of those camps. And our primary allegiance, first and foremost, should not be to some party. It should be to Jesus himself. And then the second insight is this. People with hard hearts ultimately side with their enemies against Jesus. The Herodians were supporters of King Herod, half-Jewish tyrant ruling over the people. The Pharisees were longing for restoration of the people of God, the coming of God's promised kingdom. But when the king arrives on the scene, their hearts are so hard that they prefer allegiance to the false king, the pagan king, to the true king, Jesus. And so they join hands with their enemies. And from this moment, the shadow of the cross looms over Jesus' life and ministry. As one author said, on the Sabbath that is made for human beings, his opponents seek to kill him for breaking their rules. Jesus brought life to a world under the shadow of death, and because of this, he will be put to death by the representatives of religion. They went out and took counsel how to destroy him. And so the cross is on the horizon. So the application for us this morning is just to beware of hardness of heart. Just ask yourself this morning, do you enjoy sitting in church services while you dislike ministering to needy people? Are you super religious about following tradition but disinterested in reaching the lost, feeding the poor, healing the sick? Are you conscientious about moral integrity, but more critical than compassionate, more legalistic than loving? Do you like being a Christian as long as you can keep Jesus and his life-changing demands at a distance? Beware of hardness of heart. And secondly, note not only the hardened hearts, but note the man with the withered hand. Again, the scene is before us in verses 1 through 3. The man with the withered hand is there. Jesus speaks to him in verse 3, tells him to come here. Now just think about this man. As with the hard-hearted people, I think we can see two characteristics of this man. Like Delbert, the man with the withered hand was characterized by need. He needed healing. He needed something. He was there and he had a need. And not only was he characterized by need, he was characterized by helplessness. He couldn't heal himself. And how does Jesus respond to him? Here's the man has need. He can't heal himself. And Jesus' response is one of compassion and restoration. And don't miss that note of restoration. Jesus told him to stretch out his hand. The man stretched out his hand and behold, it was restored. And what is going on here is nothing less than the signs of the new creation work of God, the kingdom of God, breaking into human history through Jesus Christ. Jesus is coming and the miracles are signs of his kingship and of the kingdom inaugurated through his person, his work, his ministry. And this man, this helpless, needy man is a recipient of this new creation work as his body is being restored. And I think we can just draw the parallel that for us today in our own hearts and lives, Jesus also is compassionate and restores those who are characterized by need and who recognize their helplessness. And notice two things that Jesus asks of this man. In verse 3, he says, come here. Come here. Eugene Peterson paraphrases it this way. Stand here where we can see you. Now just think about this guy. We just try to reconstruct the scene. We don't know much about him. We don't know much of the details. But can't you just imagine that here's a man with a disability. He's a cripple. It's probably something that he's embarrassed by. It's something that he's not happy about. It's not something he particularly wants to show off. Maybe he comes and stands in the back of the synagogue. Maybe he's always kind of on the fringes of the crowd. And here Jesus is right in the center of things. And Jesus says, come here. Come here. What does this guy got to do? He's got to come out in the open and go public with his disability. And the first step for us in being changed and restored by Christ is going public with our disability. We've got to go public with our sin. We just got to come out and say, yeah, it's me. I'm the one that's messed up. I've messed up my life. I've messed up my relationships. I've sinned against the Lord. I've hurt people. I've got problems and I need help. And it means we've got to learn to humble ourselves, doesn't it? This man had to humble himself to obey Jesus' word and to come stand in the middle of the crowd to be before Jesus, to make himself visible. And that's true for us as well. Listen, there's no such thing as a closet conversion. At least not a conversion that stays private. It may happen in private, but it's always going to go public. Jesus said in Mark chapter 8, whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And one of the things that he asks of us is that we come forward, that we come out. It's not so much walking an aisle. In fact, the biblical way to profess faith in Christ is through baptism, where we, through that act and through testimony, are confessing, I'm a sinner, I'm needy, I need Jesus, I can't save myself. We've got to come to Christ and humble ourselves. And let me just say, if you're that person this morning, I want to talk to you. So come find me when the service is done. The second thing Jesus says is stretch out your hand in verse 5. His arm was withered. It was crippled. I wonder if he even could stretch out his hand. I mean, that's the whole problem. His arm doesn't work right. And Jesus says, stretch it out. What is this? It's a demand for faith. Trust me. Trust me. Entrust yourself to Jesus. And again, for us, if we just draw the parallel to our own lives, when we come to Christ, Christ asks us to trust Him and to turn from our sins. And it's the one thing that we just don't feel like we can do. But listen, as Augustine said, command what you will and give what you command. God gives what He commands. And when He commands you to believe, He gives the gift of faith. When He commands repent, He grants repentance. 2 Timothy 2:25, Philippians 1:29. God gives what He commands. And coming to Christ involves for us doing what He asks, following Him, submitting to His good yoke, becoming His disciple, believing in Him. So, in conclusion this morning, there's two kinds of people who encounter Jesus. There's needy people with withered hands who need Jesus' healing and restoring touch. The Delberts in the world. And all of us spiritually are Delberts in the world. And then there are the religious, the self-righteous. You know, the thing is, they had needs too. They just didn't want to admit their needs. They had needs, they just didn't want to acknowledge their needs. Instead of humbling themselves, they took the proud stance, the hard-hearted stance. They clung to their religion. They clung to the status quo. And they wouldn't come to Christ. So there's two ways you can respond to Jesus this morning. You can either resist Him, be content with religion and knowledge, minus faith and compassion, play it safe, maintain the status quo, and end up finishing life in allegiance to the false kings instead of the true King. Or you can receive Him. Admit your need, acknowledge your helplessness, submit to His will, and trust in the power of His saving reign. Which person are you this morning? Are you the Delbert, the withered hand, the needy life? Or are you hard-hearted? Let's pray together. Father, we pray that You would come by Your Spirit and apply the Word to our hearts. Lord, that You would expose areas of hard-heartedness within us. Show us, Lord, where we have been content with religion without compassion and love for others, where we've become self-righteous, where our knowledge has exceeded our faith, our trust and our obedience to Christ. Lord, show us that this morning. And I pray that even now as we sit here, that You'd speak very specifically to us about that. And that You would give us hearts to repent. Lord, help us see our need. Help us see how just as this man had a withered hand, a physical need that needed healing, so we have real spiritual needs in our lives. Things that You can and will restore if we will come to You, if we will humble ourselves, if we will seek You, if we will follow Your word. So show us what those are, Lord. Relationships, attitudes, patterns of living in our lives that need to change. Show us what they are and we will repent and do as You say. Lord, I pray that You would right now work in our hearts to prepare us to observe the Lord's table this morning. Lord, that this would be a time of both self-examination, where we would seek out anything in our lives that needs to change and that we would do that, and also a time of great joy and gratitude as we reflect on what Christ has done for us. So Lord, prepare us for that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.